This presentation has been previously broadcast.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. I can't believe it, but here it is, hour three of the program. It does go by quickly, but let's make the most of our time together. You can call me at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We haven't talked about the Boy Scouts in a while, so why don't we have at it? This is reporting from ABC News. Their spin on it, I'm going to offer you my version of events, but they're pointing out that the Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts have suffered huge declines in membership over the years. So here's some statistics that ABC puts out. Membership for the Boy Scouts of America, both Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts programs, dropped from 1.97 million members in 2019 to 1.12 million members, not quite fully half, so about 43% in that period of time from 2019 to 2020. They suffered a 43% hemorrhage in membership, and that according to figures provided by the Associated Press. Court records show that membership has fallen further since then to about 762,000. Now, to give you a sense of perspective, the Boy Scouts of America had more than 4 million boys registered and participating in the 1970s. And I was one of them because I did Boy Scouts for probably 3-4 years. I enjoyed it very much. But how times have changed. So we went from about 4 million Boy Scouts in the 1970s to now it's dipped down to about 762 and it's continuing to drop. The Girl Scouts, for their part, they say that their membership has fallen by about 30% from 1.4 million in 2019 to 2020, and now it's just over a million this year. Now, they go in this article, they go into a lot of the problems, financial problems, liability insurance problems, strained finances, bureaucratic complications. And they never get around to the real reason for why this is happening. In fact, they say in an early part of the article, they say that the Boy Scouts of America, for example, are losing members hand over fist. And here's their set of reasons for why. They say that this has been because of the pandemic and partly due to social trends that have been shrinking their ranks for decades. Both organizations say that they'll survive, but they feel that maybe some people think that they are old-fashioned. So this is one quote from the article. Reasons for the drop include competition from sports leagues, a perception by some families that they are old-fashioned, and busy family schedules, and, of course, the pandemic.
False. And that's,
let me hear that again.
False.
Yeah, false. I like it better the way Dwight says it, but that's okay. So let me read that to you again. They're claiming that the drop is because of competition from sports leagues. That's always been true. Even when the Boy Scouts were going strong, there were always Little League and Pop Warner and other programs out there for the kids, and they did just fine. I found this the most laughable. A perception by some families that they are old-fashioned. What? And busy family schedules. There's nothing new there. I'll tell you the real reason why the Boy Scouts of America and the Girl Scouts to some extent have been losing so many members is because it's no longer what it once was. It has become a deformed version, a distortion of what the Boy Scouts of America once was.
Fact.
And it has bought into it being the entity itself in the some of the people who are running these organizations. They have bought into these gender ideologies, the lifestyle ideologies, and they have forced that. They've inflicted that upon the ranks of the Boy Scouts. It started years ago with their decision to reverse course on a policy that had been in place for countless decades, and that was that they would not permit any practicing openly or known homosexual men act as scoutmasters. That was prohibited. They did not allow an openly gay man to be a scoutmaster. Now, of course, even just touching that topic will bring down the opprobrium and the ire of people who say, how dare you make any kind of a connection between homosexuality and Boy Scouts? And you know what that whole conversation's about. Well, for better or for worse, and I would argue it was for better, at least in terms of the membership numbers, during the time of its heyday, the Boy Scouts had upwards of 4 million members, and that was during the time when they had a very strict rule that we're not going to allow homosexual scoutmasters. Whether you like it or not, that was their policy. Well, that changed. And then, of course, it changed with regard to what about Boy Scouts who are themselves homosexual? And this is one of the points of friction, because part of the Boy Scouts rule, part of the virtues that you sought to cultivate as a Boy Scout were to be, among others, morally straight. And that phrase, morally straight, it meant more than just being a good person. It got into the areas of purity and chastity, even though those terms were not used. And people understood that if you're going to be morally straight, at least according to the definition that the Boy Scouts ascribed to it, that meant that certain kinds of activities that were deemed to be immoral and not morally straight were prohibited. So what happened was the Boy Scouts began to cave in and, in essence, invert some of the very things that they stood for originally. They began to buy into it. And like anything else, as soon as you start destroying the product, nobody's going to buy it anymore. This is why the Mormon Church, a couple of years ago, they completely pulled out. They were probably the biggest presence in Boy Scouts of America, probably followed closely behind by the Catholic Church in terms of Boy Scout troops at Catholic parishes and such. But the Mormons were certainly the biggest single block from a religious standpoint of those who participated in the Boy Scouts of America. And it just got to the point where they just said, no mas, no mas. We can't do this anymore. We can't take this anymore. The imposition of these ideologies upon the Scouts, it's wrecking the whole thing. And so they pulled out. And I know many other people have pulled out because they just can't take it anymore, and they don't want their sons. And to the extent that this is happening in a maybe a somewhat different way in the Girl Scouts of America, ideologically speaking, they can't take it anymore either. This is why you have groups like the Troops of St. George and some of the other good alternatives to the Boy Scouts of America that have risen as a way to try to preserve this very good and effective program of helping boys grow into young men by teaching them these skills and how to tie knots and how to swim and how to do first aid and all the other things that go with it. I look back very fondly over the years, looking back to when I was a Boy Scout and the jamborees and the camporees, and I'm not even sure what the difference is anymore between a jamboree and a camporee, but we did those, and the lanyards. We had like an infinity of lanyards by the time I was over, finished with Boy Scouts. We had fun. And it was good, clean fun, as the saying goes. And it didn't even enter our minds, some of these things that are now being pushed upon the rank and file of the Boy Scouts. So I don't say any of this with glee or with pleasure that I'm happy this. I'm sad that this is happening. It was a great institution while it was what it was supposed to be. And to blame it on people thinking, well, that's so old-fashioned, has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Or to say that, well, you know, it was the pandemic. No, it wasn't. It was these things and other things like it. So I don't know if it's past the point where maybe the Boy Scouts of America, you know, it's beyond salvaging now. Maybe it is. I don't know. But in its current form, I can easily understand why parents say, I don't want my kids involved in that. I don't want my kids having yet another place where they're going to be forced to, even in just subtle ways, to accept ideologies that I find repellent and abhorrent. So I can't blame them. But it's sad, if nothing else. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Jacob in Mount Prospect, Illinois. Good morning, Jacob. Welcome, and thanks for waiting.
Good morning, Patrick. It's wonderful talking with you.
Thank you.
The reason I was calling was I just wanted to let you know there's a program for young boys called Trail Life, and it's a Christ-centered young men's development program. Similar in scouting, that they do badges and patches and those kinds of life skills that you were talking about, but they really do stress the relationship with our Lord. So I just wanted to let you know about that. Yeah. I often be involved with...
I'll just insert here. I'm glad you raised this. I am familiar with them, and I was in the comment that I made about the Troops of St. George and other groups like Trail Life that I think are great alternatives for the kids. So I'm glad that you added another one to the mix. I didn't want to try to go down that list of them, but Trail Life is certainly one of the good options.
Yeah, and in similar fashion, too, I have daughters, so I happen to be a part of the American Heritage Girls program, which kind of shares the same foundation. And I have to tell you, I've been involved with it for 4 years, and there are Catholic troops around, even though it was founded by Protestants. There are Catholic troops, and I have to tell you, it's just been an amazing blessing for my family. So,
no doubt. Yeah, how old are your kids?
My daughters are 10 and 7.
Mm-hmm. So they're in the American Heritage Girls, right?
Correct.
Yeah. Yeah, it's good. I mean, I'm glad to hear that you are finding those alternatives for them. A lot of parents have just checked out of the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts, and that leaves the poor child without, you know, an alternative. So it's good that we can talk about those. And I'm glad that your kids are enjoying them. Thank you. Excuse me. A little frog in my throat. Thank you. Let's go now to Daniel in Front Royal, Virginia, home of Christendom College. Welcome.
Thank you, Patrick. Nice to be on your show. I'll straight to my question. Is we attend Mass, whether it be daily Mass or Sunday Mass, and we have kids, 6 kids, youngest 4, the oldest 12, and we have tried to practice tell our kids to pray loud in church. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you know, I'd rather hear them praying than not praying or getting distracted in church, which has been great. And we've always received compliments about, hey, we can hear your kids play, you know, pray. That's really nice, which is very unusual, they would tell us. And so, but we, last week, we received a message from one of our parishioners saying that your kids are playing too loud. They're throwing out the concentration of my family, and she's also said maybe some older parishioners. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, she wrote us a message saying, hey, you know, your kids need to be children, God's children, obey their parents. They don't talk really loud and stuff like that. And to me, it's, you know, I'd rather hear my kids pray loud than not at all. So I'm just calling to ask for your advice on that, your thoughts.
Yeah. And, you know, when it gets to your kids, it's easy to get defensive, especially if somebody is meddling. So as a way to try to avoid that, is she expecting you to respond to her, or was this just her way of trying to get her message across?
My wife actually responded without me, and she let her know, hey, you know, we don't tell anybody how to pray, and we don't appreciate, you know, so, you know, if it's too much for you, try to sit right back in the church, or even she said, go to another Mass. And so she got defensive back, saying, you shouldn't be telling anybody to not go to church, and, you know, it's my church. And so I told my wife, let's not start to go back and forth. Right. And my advice to her was just, tell her, okay, we've talked to our kids, but we appreciate your input, though we're going to continue to have them pray loud, but not screaming and, you know, disrupting the whole church.
Have you had other people bring this up to you, Daniel? The reason I ask you is it possible that the kids are being overly loud? I mean, is it distracting to anyone else, or is this the first time you've heard this kind of thing?
This is the first time we've heard this.
Okay.
We've always had... not that we're doing it on purpose, people come to us and compliment us, and it happens at least a few times every time we go to Mass, but we don't do that on purpose. That's not the purpose of why we tell our kids.
Right. Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with praying with gusto. That's good. I could see a scenario where maybe it goes too far, but that's really something you'll have to gauge. I mean, I can't give you advice on that front. If it's exaggerated to the point where it is distracting, okay, then maybe dial it back a little bit. But assuming that it's not that, and I don't have any reason to think that it is, then I would just graciously ignore this woman. And like you said, your wife got into it with her, and I would just back away. If she persists, the likelihood, it seems to me, is that she would complain to the parish priest. And then if you hear it from him, you know, then maybe you'll have to do a little dialing back, perhaps. But if you don't hear anything from him, and if she's the only person who's badgering you about this, I would just ignore it. You know, just let it roll off your back. And maybe hey, tell the kids, say when you're praying, pray for her, you know.
Great idea. Thank you, Patrick. Really appreciate it. You have a good one.
You're welcome, Daniel. Thank you. Yeah. I mean, how many people have that problem, right, where their kids are praying too loud? You know, most parents are saying, I'm trying to get my kids to pray, much less have a problem of them praying too loud. So more power to you, Daniel. Let's go now to Temple City, California, and get with Wayne. Hi, Wayne.
Hi, Patrick. Good morning. It's a pleasure being on your show.
Thank you.
I'm going to preface it by saying I'm not a Catholic, but mm-hmm. I work closely with a gentleman who is a staunch Catholic, okay. And he's a wonderful witness for the church. And my question today is, he has attended some weddings recently, and he's about to attend another wedding this weekend. And I recall you giving some advice to somebody that was a Catholic, and I believe her relative or her niece or nephew was getting married, and because one of them was either not Catholic, the church would not recognize the wedding as a true wedding, and you, I believe, if I remember correctly, advised them maybe not to attend the wedding, but to attend the reception. Mm-hmm. And so my question is, he went to a wedding last week that was one of the people were not Catholic, and this weekend he's going and they're Freemasons. Mm-hmm. And so I told him, I don't think you should be going, but he goes, well, if you call Patrick, I'll do what Patrick says. So that's the reason for my call.
All right. So I want to make sure I have this sorted correctly, because you mentioned several different groupings here. So this is a Masonic wedding, or is it just like a reception at a Masonic hall?
I believe it's a Masonic wedding, that they're both Freemasons, and it's a Freemason wedding.
Okay. And they're probably not Catholic, I would assume, right? They're just whatever.
Correct.
Okay.
Correct.
All right. Well, I've never been asked this question before, and I don't claim to know what a Masonic wedding entails. My hunch is that it may be just a secular ceremony that might involve some references to Masonry. Now, maybe it's more than that. In a situation like that, if it's Masonic in nature, in other words, this is being conducted by the Masons for Masons, and they're using Masonic regalia or ceremonies or something like that, I myself would probably avoid that and maybe go eat some cake at the reception. You know, so if they're going to have a reception, and we're not talking about Catholics here, we're talking about two people who are just whatever, but they're not Catholic. I could see my way clear to going and celebrating them at the reception, but I wouldn't want to be present and part of an actual Masonic celebration. Now, if it's not that, but it is, say, going to be held at a Masonic lodge, but it's just, you know, the pastor from Good Book Baptist who's going to be doing the wedding, or it's, you know, the justice of the peace because they're not even baptized, and then there's a reception, I wouldn't see any problem with going to that. But if it involved participating in some ceremony that the Masons did, that's where I would draw the line personally. Does that kind of get to the essence of your situation?
Kind of. I think the one part that I was trying to talk to him about is from the last conversation you had with this other caller, is the gist of it I received was that as a Catholic, if you attend a wedding that is not recognized by the Catholic Church, then by your nature of going, it's supporting a non-Catholic wedding. And so
okay.
I
Let's clear that up.
I have the impression that you advised her not to go.
So let's clear that part up. I think I understand more clearly now, Wayne. So first thing to remember is that marriage is not something that is of human origin. It's of divine origin. God established that in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. So it predates, the institution of marriage as ordained by God predates all religions. And so it is a natural institution, even though it comes directly from God. It's a natural institution, and it's good in itself. And the Catholic Church recognizes this goodness regardless of who is getting married. So if you've got two Hindus or a Muslim and a Jew or, you know, some combination of people, two atheists. I mean, if two atheists were getting married, you would be free to go to that wedding. You would be free to go and celebrate and participate because it's good in itself. Where it becomes problematic would be if, and let's just use the most clear-cut example, would be if you have one or both of the parties getting married are baptized Catholics. They have an obligation, because they're Catholics, to do something more than merely just get married, quote-unquote, because for Catholics, this involves the sacrament of holy matrimony. And I'm using this particular scenario just to keep it simple. So a Catholic who gets married in a Masonic lodge or at the beach or, you know, in the parking lot of Vons or wherever he wants to get married, and he's not doing what the church requires, then that would be an invalid marriage for that Catholic, because it's not according to the canonical form. And this is assuming that the Catholic party did not seek a dispensation from the bishop. So he's just doing it because that's how he wants to do it. In that situation, yes, then you would say, well, I can't go to that because, you know, I know that objectively this is going to be an invalid wedding, invalid marriage, so I can't go and participate and pretend as though everything is great when it's not. But outside of that circumstance, because of the goodness of marriage as an institution, you as a Catholic are free to attend one of those weddings. You're free to celebrate it when it involves non-Catholics. Some of the examples that I just gave. Does that clarify it a bit further?
It does. And then now that you said that, it reminded me of what the advice you gave to that one caller. And so I appreciate that for clearing it up.
You got it.
On a personal note, I wanted to tell you, as a non-Catholic, just listening to your show, it brings me closer to God. So I really appreciate what you do, and I think it's a great show.
Thank you, Wayne. That makes me happy. It makes me very happy. And please keep listening. I look forward to talking with you again. Well, quick time out. We'll come right back. The number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
You want to see a really beautiful picture? I can't tell if it's a photograph. It kind of looks like it might be a artistic rendition, but it's just a really beautiful image of the Sagrada Familia Cathedral in Barcelona, Spain. I've been there before. It's very impressive. And this particular version of it caught my eye. I'm looking at it closely, and it looks like it might be a painting. But anyway, if you want something that'll brighten your day, something that's beautiful and just nice to look at, take a look at that. That's on my Twitter feed. It's right at the top. 888-914-9149. Now we're going to go to Reno and talk to David. Good morning, David.
Hey, good morning, Patrick. I have a question on the use of the word person.
Okay.
When it comes to the Trinity. The person, I've read how it the word became used as a mask in the old days, that kind of thing meant person. Mm-hmm. Today, a person means a human being. So me and a few friends have trouble why the church and Relevant Radio and everyone says the Trinity is three persons mm-hmm. in one God.
Okay, fair enough. First thing to note is that the word person does not mean only a human being. It refers to a human being. But angels who are not human beings are also persons. So they're angelic persons. And in the strict sense, a person is somebody or an entity that has an intellect and a will, is capable of reflection and comprehension of meaning, intelligibility, and can not only know what is true, but also will what is good. So the lower animals don't have an intellect and a will at a rational level. Therefore, we don't call animals or insects persons. They're creatures, but they're not persons. They don't have that characteristic. So that would be, first of all, I think the first tweak to make is to see that the word person is not just synonymous with human beings. The second is that the way that we understand the Trinity involves both the subject of the nature and the nature itself. And in this case, the divine nature is possessed fully by God. And when we say possessed, not in the way that we possess knowledge or beauty or something that's given to us, God is those things. So his attributes are things that he is: his power, his glory, his truth, his goodness, etc. But the church's teaching is that there are three distinct persons who are not separate, but they subsist in this one divine nature. So there's one God by nature, but the three persons are called persons because they each have an intellect and a will. Now, I mean, I could go deeper into this, and I don't know how deep you want to go into it, but why don't we start
No,
there?
I don't need it that deep.
Okay.
Thank you for that. I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. I want to make sure that I'm scratching the itch here.
Well, in a way, but still, as I've heard from you and other people, words evolve. And these days, the word person is automatically taken as being a human being. And a lot of people who want to understand the church or join the church, when they hear three persons in one God, they say, well, God's spiritual. Why do you keep saying persons? And without all the education that you have, and without them looking it up, and even then they wouldn't understand, the word has evolved to really mean human being. And
I would disagree, though. I would disagree. Maybe in, you know, the popular parlance, that's true. But we're not. It would be better to focus on the truth of the issue as opposed to get bogged down in how does the average Joe on the street understand the word. I think if anything, what that would say is that we should do a better job of explaining what we mean by that. But I don't.
No, I agree with that.
Yeah, yeah. So I don't think we should abandon the terms that the church has come to use simply because nowadays people use the term in a more restrictive way. And you could point out the issue of angels. Angels are not humans, but they are persons. And I think that right there.
They may disagree with that. And it's just every time I've asked people coming out of church, and a lot of people really just don't really care is what it comes down to. Because a lot of people roll their eyes and they go, yeah, whatever, you know. But it's, and then what it comes down to is what someone said I like. They said, well, you know what? Then why don't you say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Person?
I'm not following that last part. Is that something they said to you?
Well, yeah, in other words, God is spiritual, God is not a person. Mm-hmm. They say, well, when you say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they said, if you keep saying it's three persons, why don't you say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Person?
You know, I've never heard anyone say that. I've never read
it. Yeah, but it doesn't
make
sense to use Holy Spirit and at the same time say the Trinity is three persons. In other words, well, one of those three persons must be a spirit since it's the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
It doesn't make sense. What I'm trying to say is without the education that you have, doesn't make any sense.
I've never encountered somebody who's had that objection before, David. I don't doubt you, but I've never run into that before. So part of the answer, it seems to me, would be rather than dumb things down for people, why don't we raise them up? Why don't we elevate their understanding by explaining it to them more clearly? And there's a problem here with equivocation being to use the same word in more than one way. And part of being clear in explaining is we got to define what do we mean by this word. When I say spirit, what do I mean by that? Or when I say person, what do I mean by that? So I would advocate let's raise their level of awareness and knowledge as opposed to abandoning very good and helpful and precise terms just because some people don't understand them. You know, maybe that's one good reason why this show exists, is to help people who are casually listening to say, okay, that's what they mean by person. Now I understand, you know, and spread the knowledge.
I agree with you, but a lot of people, even people who are kind of interested in, you know, they say, oh, where are you going? Because I don't bring it up a lot. A lot of people, just for whatever reason, say, yeah, I'm going to church. I'll be back. Oh, you go there, huh? And then they talk about stuff, and I'm sorry, but the person just grates on new people, old people. No, they just need things a little simpler, and they tend to believe, and I agree with this, that the Catholic Church sometimes makes things just way too complicated. What's wrong with
or is it possible? Or is it possible that people are just lazy and they just don't want to be bothered trying to, you know, apply themselves a little bit?
I'll agree with that one. Oh, no, I'll go with that. And so, in other words, it comes down to, and thank you for your time, by the way.
Yeah.
It comes down to what I've noticed, and I am trying to understand in my own way, and I feel I've learned quite a bit, and I feel good about it. A lot of people just want to check the box. Showed up, done, move it on. They don't
An hour a week on Sunday.
They don't listen. I'm sorry?
An hour a week on Sunday. Box checked.
Yeah, there it is. Did my hour. I'm done. And it's almost like, well, if you're just going to walk through the motions, don't you really want to understand how real it is and how it can change your life? Yeah. Well, you know, well, yeah. And then if things go on, I go, okay, well, I'm not going to push on it.
Right.
So, okay, I understand where you're coming from. It's just a lot of, I'll just go with that one then, and I won't let it bother me anymore.
Okay.
And if people ask me, I'll just tell them what you said, and if they want to know more,
yeah,
go ahead and listen to your show.
Here's a great book suggestion. I think it'll help you, and it'll help you help them. It's called Theology for Beginners by Frank Sheed. And he has a whole section on that very issue. What does it mean to say that God is a person? What does that mean? And how do we understand it? And so I have a feeling that if you read that book and think about what he's saying there, it'll become less burdensome or less problematic for you. In any case, it's going to help you learn the faith even better. So Rose is not ready. So we'll come back to Rose. Let's go now to Joanne in Illinois. Hi, Joanne.
Hello. I just came in on your show a little bit ago and caught the end of what you were saying, something about the Boy Scouts of America.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to say that my son is a Boy Scout leader, and my grandson, his son, is an Eagle Scout, and they spend a lot of time out in the environment, mountain climbing and hiking with boys who otherwise would never have that opportunity to do that. Mm-hmm. And so I just wanted to say something good and positive about the Boy Scouts of America, and because if there's something wrong with it somewhere, I think that my son and my grandson would work very hard to make it right.
I'm sure they would. I'm sure they're fine young men. So I don't mean to suggest that the Boy Scouts is entirely bad, but they have become tainted and distorted when compared with their original mission and the way that they did things before, because they have been barraged with gender ideology and some of the other ideologies that have dramatically weakened their effectiveness and have changed the experience for boys. It's no longer what it once was, but I don't mean to say that it's entirely bad. So I can freely grant you that, especially in any given troop where it's more intact and preserved, that's great. And I'm happy to hear it. But you can see from the, I don't know if you heard that part of the conversation, Joan or Joanne, but the numbers have been dwindling dramatically in recent years, and more boys and girls are pulling out of these two organizations. And I find that really sad, don't you? Because it can be a great thing for these young people.
These children, they learn life lessons. You know, both my boys have grown up with, you know, camping and out in the woods. They know
survival,
all kinds of things.
And I was a Boy Scout when I was a kid, so I'm totally hip to what you're saying. I get it. All I'm saying is what a shame that the Boy Scouts has collapsed in the way that it has, because had that experience. I got to run, Joan. I got to take a break. Excuse me. I'll be right back with more right after this. You're listening to The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Okay, in honor of that gentleman who called a few minutes ago with some difficulties about the term person with regard to the Trinity and how can God be a person and what does that mean exactly, and I understand it's a very difficult doctrine and it's revealed to us by God, but our puny human intellects are not capable of understanding it in its fullness, so we do the best we can. So just so happens that I have here in the studio a copy of that book that I recommended called Theology for Beginners by Frank Sheed. So since his question is fresh in everyone's mind, I'd like to share with you a little bit from this book to give you a sense of how it can help you understand this and other doctrines. So here's what Frank Sheed says, and this is just part of it. There's much more, but he says, "The notion of one God who is three persons must be profoundly mysterious. We could not know it at all if God had not drawn aside the veil that we might see. Even when he has told us, we might be tempted to feel that it was altogether beyond us. But it cannot be wholly dark. God would not mock us by revealing something of which we could make nothing at all. Since he wants to be known by us, we must respond by making the effort to know him. In the barest outline, the doctrine contains four truths. Number one, in the one divine nature, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Number two, no one of the persons is either of the others. Each is wholly himself. Number three, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And number four, they are not three gods, but one God. I once," he says, "heard a theologian, not a Catholic, say when someone asked him about the Trinity, said, I am not interested in the arithmetical aspect of the deity. Even Catholics sometimes appear to think that we have here a mathematical contradiction, as if we were saying 3 = 1. We are not, of course, saying that. We are saying three persons in one nature. The trouble is that if we attach no meaning to the word person and nature, they tend to drop out, so we are left with two numbers, as though they represented the supreme truth about God. We must see, then, that what person means and what nature means. Then we can see and make more sense out of the three in one. The first stages of our investigation into person and nature are simple enough. We use the phrase, my nature, which means that there is a person, I, who possess a nature. The person could not exist without the nature, but some distinction there seems to be. The person possesses the nature, not vice versa. So we say my nature, not my nature's me. Further, we see that person and nature answer two different questions. If we are aware, in a bad light, say, that there is something in the room, we ask, what is it? If we can see that it is a human being but cannot distinguish the features, we ask, who is it? What asks about nature? Who asks about the person? There is another distinction which calls for no special philosophical training to see. My nature decides what I can do. I can raise my hand, for instance, because that action goes with human nature. I can eat, laugh, sleep, think, because each of these actions goes with my human nature. I cannot lay an egg, because that goes with the bird nature. If I bite a man, I do not poison him, because that goes with the snake nature. I cannot live underwater, because that goes with the fish nature. But though it is my nature which decides what actions are possible to me, I do them. I, the person. Nature is the source of our operations. The person does them. Applying this beginning of light to the being of God, we can say that there is but one divine nature, one answer to the question, what is God? One source of the divine operations. But there are three who totally possess that one nature. To the question, who are you? Each of the three persons could give his own answer, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. But to the question, what are you? Each would answer God, because each totally possesses the one same divine nature, and nature decides what a being is. Now, there's only one last little bit here, and I'll share this with you. Because each possesses the divine nature, each can do all that goes with being God, because each is God. There is no inequality, either in being or operation. It is necessary here to be accurate upon two points especially. First, the three persons do not share the divine nature. It is utterly simple and cannot be divided up. It can be possessed only in its totality. Second, the three persons are distinct but not separate. They are distinct because each is himself, but they cannot be separated, for each is what he is solely by possessing the one same nature. Apart from that one nature, no one of the persons could exist at all. Now, you may say, okay, fair enough, but that raises even more questions, and that's good, because as a Christian, you should always be deepening your knowledge of these august mysteries of the faith. Foremost among them, of course, would be one God and three persons. So there's just a little hors d'oeuvre, something to whet your appetite, and if you'd like to go deeper, I do recommend the book. I have no connection to it. I don't make any money from it or anything like that, but I just like to share the wealth, as they say. And the book, again, is called Theology for Beginners by Frank Sheed. So let's go back to the phones now. Rose in Virginia, thank you for waiting and welcome back.
Thank you, Patrick. I'm calling because of a previous caller, Daniel, in Front Royal.
Yes.
I go to his church. And I just want to say, as an older person myself, his family is amazing. His children are not too loud. Part of the thing here is that children have very high, clear voices.
Mm-hmm.
They dress and behave with reverence and respect. Even the youngest child is in a coat and tie.
So you actually attend their parish then. You actually know who this family is. Is that what you're saying?
I know. I have never been introduced to them. I'm a little shy, so I've never really approached them. But they are so respectful.
I tend
to sit very close to the front. And what Daniel may not know, because he sits a little farther back with his family, is that our priest who recently retired, every time the kids would pray, I would see this little smile come on his face because he loved it. He absolutely loved it.
And so you're offering a vote of support for Daniel and his children who pray, for some person at least, a little too loud, but for everyone else, it's edifying. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I mean, it is. And they are not obnoxious. They are not too loud. There's great reverence and respect, and they all look happy. And I want to tell Daniel and his wife, if they're still listening, that the joy and respect that their family bring, I think, played a part in the conversion of my husband.
Is that so?
And, yes, because, you know, one of the things that he kept commenting to me is that so many of the people he ran into just didn't seem very happy and were grumpy and critical. And Daniel and his family are not like that.
Mm-hmm.
And they brought and bring a lot of joy. I hope they're still listening, because like I said, I'm 60 plus. I just am so delighted to see them. And
that's so nice of you to say that, Rose. It's generous and thoughtful of you to take time to call in and offer that kind of support. Duly noted, and thank you. I hope that Daniel's listening as well. I can see Daniel waving goodbye. I'm not sure. But anyway, I'm sure he's listening, and I'm sure that he feels encouraged by what you're saying. Thank you. Let's go to Maureen now in New York in the time we have remaining. Good morning, Maureen.
Hi, good morning, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I just have a question. Hopefully this is a little bit of a quicker question than the previous couple. I know they've been pretty involved. I have some tattoos from my pre-conversion days, and one of them in particular is just bothersome to me.
Mm-hmm.
It's a little bit New Age-ish.
Okay.
And I would like to get it covered up, but I just wanted to know if there's any particular stance or teaching or anything about further tattooing our bodies.
Very good question. Okay, so when it comes to body art, tattoos, things like that, some people will point out the passages in the Bible that speak about this in a kind of a negative way. So, for example, we see in I have to go back and check it. I think it's in Leviticus chapter 19, but I'd have to double check, where it prohibits tattoos. But in the same passage, it also prohibits cutting your hair too close around the sides. And someone will say, well, that's obviously not immoral. So if that's not immoral, why would tattoos be immoral? The church does not have a particular stance on this issue. It just simply says, along with the Bible, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you should, safeguard it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, St. Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit and make holiness perfect in the fear of God. Now, he's referring more perhaps to the spiritual defilements of the body. But I think one could see in that, if you feel concerned about the tattoo, that could extend to that as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? And then lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there too, I mean, it's not directed at the issue of tattoos, but I think the spirit of that passage can be applied to it. So bottom line is, if you feel that this tattoo that you have is not, certainly not reflective of your being a follower of Jesus, and you'd like to remove it, I mean, tattoo removal can be done. I've heard that it's somewhat painful, but I heard it can be done. But now that you've reached this point where you see life differently and you look at your faith differently, God is not going to say, oh, well, until you get those tattoos taken off, I'm not going to love you, or I'm not going to accept you. Not at all. You know, he accepts you how you are and for who you are. But if you feel as though it would help you to be more faithful and committed to remove the tattoo, I would encourage it, because that way you would not have to worry about that. It wouldn't be lingering in your mind and bothering you. You know what I mean? I wonder if we still have more.
I've also thought about...
Oh, there we go. Mm-hmm.
Yes, can you hear me?
Yeah, I can now. Go ahead.
Okay, I've thought about removing it. I've also thought about covering it up with something that's just a little bit more reflective of my current state, or just a little bit more neutral.
Right.
So I'm not... Yeah, but okay, thank you. I appreciate that.
You're welcome. And you know what I'd like to do? I'm going to post an article that was written by a deacon in the Archdiocese of Portland, Oregon. This is going back probably 15, 20 years, in Envoy Magazine, which I used to publish. And the article is called Physical Graffiti, A Catholic Perspective on Body Art. And so he gets into some of these issues. I'm going to find it, and I'll post it on my Twitter feed right after the show is over.
Great.
So if you check that out, at Patrick Madrid, you'll find the article there in just a few minutes. I thought it was very helpful, and he brings up some issues. You know, the one issue, I'll leave you with this thought, Maureen, and it doesn't sound to me like this is a problem for you, but let's all remember that pride is the chief of all the capital sins. It's the biggest, the worst, you might say, of all the capital sins, the deadly sins. And one of the species of pride is vanity. And I myself, when I ponder this issue of body art and tattoos, I can't help but think about the fact that when people get tattoos, generally speaking, not always, it's because they want people to see it. They want people to notice it. It's like the guys who work out in the gyms, they have a tendency to want to wear shirts with no sleeves so that everybody will ogle their guns and see, oh, look at him, he's got big guns. That's a form of vanity. Now, that's the question that I would recommend that anybody who's contemplating getting a tattoo or who may have one, ask yourself that question. Do you have it or are you thinking about getting it for the sake of vanity? And if you are, then I would say then that's a reason not to get it. Because vanity, being a species of pride, is sinful. And wanting people to, oh, admire me and look at me and all that, I mean, that's not good. And that's, I would say, incompatible with being a follower of Jesus. Now, there are different scenarios where that may not apply, but for some people, it does apply. So I offer that for food for thought. I hope that helps, Maureen. And stay tuned. I'll have that on my Twitter feed here in just a few minutes for you.
Great. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you. Let's see. Well, look at that. Perfect timing. We're right down to the penny. I look forward to being with you again very soon. And until then, I will be praying for you. And I ask you to please pray for me. And please pray for my sister's father-in-law, who passed away suddenly last night. If you would pray for him, I'd sure appreciate that as well. Until then, let's pray for each other. God bless you.